Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So I actually, I got goosebumps when Mr. Morris was talking about that his sermonette was going to be about pictures and yet another picture. Because the sermon is going to be about pictures. It's going to go into details of those pictures as well. So you see how the Holy Spirit works with the church in that manner. I may very well start all the sermons I do with Genesis. I love to do that, and there's a reason for that. And the reason is found in Isaiah 46, verse 8. Isaiah 46, verse 8. God says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind all you transgressors. Remember the former things of old." He said, "Remember now," three times. "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So what is his pleasure? If we go down to verse 12, it says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I bring," and you think he's going to get angry with you, "you who are far from righteousness, I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." That's his good pleasure. And he wants us to remember the things of old because he's going to tell you the end from the beginning. It's very important that we understand that. He's got pictures throughout the book, and Mr. Morris is absolutely correct. So let's start from the beginning, a place I always like to start, in Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." So there is a picture of man and woman united, and they walk with God in paradise. Okay, there's union there. There's union between man and God, man and woman, brother, and family. And that's a type of the kingdom to come from the very beginning. Now, the immediate next verse in Genesis 3, verse 1, the immediate next verse, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made." It's no coincidence it's the next verse, because as soon as you read about unity, the unity that the Father wants in the kingdom, there's the serpent trying to destroy that. Okay, "And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. So what did Jesus say about that serpent, about our adversary, about the father of those who disobey? That he was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. A liar and a murderer. He lied. He said, "You will not surely die." And then he says that God just doesn't want to, he wants to keep the truth from you, the truth being that he doesn't want you to be like him. And that's actually the very reverse of what God wants for us, right? He wants us to be like him. And so he brought death. So he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. So they were guilty now. They had something to be ashamed about. Okay? And they try to cover themselves up. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, because God walked with them. He used to do this. He walked, literally walked with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Dropping down to verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" and now we start to see a pattern here. We're going to see a pattern of promises from God next to sacrifices from God. And these are the type of pictures that Mr. Morris was talking about. The promise and the sacrifice is from the beginning all the way to the very end. And you have to understand what that means and what that's about. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a promise there. There's a prophetic promise that from her seed, he will crush his head. He will destroy him. He will destroy that liar and the murderer from the very beginning. Okay? But he will do some damage. And the folks who follow his seed, children of disobedience, versus the folks who follow her seed, will always be clashing. Verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called to his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all things. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So now, he says to Adam that he's going to have to work. He's going to have to toil. He's going to have to labor. He's going to have to sweat it outside of the garden. Okay? And he gave them the covering himself, not the covering of the fig leaves they tried. Now remember that they were in the garden, and they had animals that they were naming. They were close to those animals. And God showed them that it now takes sacrifice to cover them up. It took blood to cover them up. And he made them tunics of skin and clothed them. So there was a promise, and there was sacrifice involved with it as well. 22, verse 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? At the end of that statement, what are we hearing there? We're hearing about the way and life. And a sword blocking that entrance. Okay? So we almost have truth there. The way, the truth, and the life. You know, we know who that is, right? We know that that's Jesus Christ. And here we have something guarding the way to life, right? And it was a sword. Okay? And John 17:17, you don't have to turn there. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And who is the word? Jesus Christ, right? And at the same time, if we go to Hebrews 12, you can go to Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, here's a flaming sword. All right. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. It calls back to the garden, right? They were trying to hide from his presence. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Okay? That way back to the garden, okay? It's the same way back. It's the same way in to the kingdom of God. Okay? The end from the beginning is there. All right? And if we continue reading the context of the living word of God in Hebrews 4 and go to 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So when we were expelled from the garden, God did not leave from behind. God says, I'm out there with you. And his son came here, lived the life, showed us how it was done. Okay? And he was without sin, tempted in all points. So therefore, let us come boldly. Why do we come boldly to the throne? How do we come boldly to the throne of God? Because he's our high priest. Once a year, the high priest in the temple used to go behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, okay, sprinkle that blood. He died for us. He's our high priest in heaven. And the real temple, for which that physical temple was a sketch of. Okay? And he goes back there. We come boldly back there with him to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. He was then a peacemaker. When we were expelled, he was a peacemaker between us and God, really. He's our intercessor, our intermediary. Okay? Between us and God, peace is now made between us. He also made, we heard that he made peace between Jew and Gentile, because he is the King of Peace. He's that high priest. Okay? And that's what a high priest does. And you said, blessed are the peacemakers. When we hear that, so they shall be called sons of God, because that's what his role is the Son of God. He's the peacemaker. It's a beautiful, it all comes together very beautifully. Now, how is he a high priest? Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, and these places are in the beginning of the book, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, did Jesus Christ have to learn obedience because he was disobedient, so he had to learn? No, that's not what is meant there. If we turn to Philippians 2, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And some versions there has grasp, but I like the word robbery, and I'll tell you why. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. How is that beautiful? It was Lucifer who wanted to be like the Most High, who wanted to be like God. He wanted to, not only equality, he wanted to surpass that. He wanted to steal that. But Jesus was already equal to God. Jesus, the Word, was with God and was God. He was there, in John 1, it says. He was already there. And instead, he didn't have to rob anything. As a matter of fact, he did the opposite. It says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above which is every other name. So he did the opposite of what the devil did. And that's how he learned obedience, so that we can follow that example of obedience out here in the expulsion, out here in this world of toil. And in verse 9, going back to Hebrews, we kept our thumb there, Hebrews 5 again. Hebrews 5, verse 9, says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It doesn't say who all who go to an altar call and say, thank you, Jesus, and then live the same life. It says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him and called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So he keeps mentioning this high priest back, Melchizedek. Right? And he says he wants to talk about that, but people are hard of hearing now, the people that he's addressing. And why is that? In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. A lot of people love to do that. Not only read the New Testament, yeah, I'm a Christian, they have no idea about the other half of the book. In the beginning of the book, because there's a lot of very important lessons to be learned from the beginning. It says, teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the scriptures. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that you're out here, we wanted to pick from that tree. We wanted to know. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to know good and evil. Okay? Now we're here. Now we suffered. Now we said, your way is better. Now we know how to discern good and evil. Now we have the Spirit of God to help us do that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we should know now all of these principles and commandments and how to obey, how to be new covenant Christians. But we have to know the scriptures as well. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which reaches inside behind the curtain. It's what we were explaining, where Jesus, our forerunner, entered on our behalf. It says he became a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's Melchizedek again. So let's go back and find out about Melchizedek, because that's in the beginning of the, in Genesis. So let's go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. But to give you a little background on it, there was a war of four Mesopotamian city-states of the north, and there were five vassal states that had to pay tribute to these four northern city-states. And for 12 years, they paid them tribute. You know, they were conquered, so you got to pay them, you know, tribute. And on the 13th year, they said, we're not paying tribute anymore. So the four kings of the north attacked over the Dead Sea. They came down below, and they attacked those kings from the south. And in that attack, they took Lot, relative of Abraham. They took Lot, and they took him with them up to the north. And Abraham, he's not just the father of the faithful, but he's a very skilled person, wealthy person. God had blessed him, okay? And he took his men with him. He says, I'm getting my relative back. I'm getting Lot back. And he went up, and he, through a sneak attack, conquered, took Lot back, didn't want anything, any of the booty, came down, and met up with Melchizedek in Salem, which is now Jerusalem, right? So in Genesis 14 and verse 16, so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem means peace. It's related to that word, at the very least. And the author of Hebrews says that Melchizedek meant king of righteousness and king of peace. So here's the king of peace, who we know that Christ is in that order of Melchizedek. Brought out, what did he bring out? Bread and wine. And he was the priest of God, Most High. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And it's probably no coincidence that the king of Sodom, which is Sodom related to sin, give me the person, give me the people, take the goods for yourself. Okay? As our adversaries can make us rich, this to take you. Give you the riches, but take you. All right? But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. He made a promise, and the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will take nothing that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham's riches came from God. That's what Mr. Morris was talking about as well. But look at what we have here in this Melchizedek picture that Hebrews was talking about. After his sacrifice, he went back behind that curtain. So we have a picture of that king of peace, that king of righteousness that goes behind the curtain. We have the meal of the bread and wine with Abraham, a blessing that's pronounced there, and deliverance. He delivered enemies into his hands. Okay? So there are already Passover symbolisms there, already, way before the children of Israel coming back, even this far back. And not to mention that we already had it with the promise and the sacrifice in Genesis, where he made them the clothes there. So Paul speaks of spiritual maturity through solid food, knowledge of his word from the very beginning. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. So he wants us to have his knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, these have to be growing in you. This has to be abounding, okay? It's not just that you know about God's truth. It's like, what is that truth producing in you? Is it producing self-control? Are you persevering through the tough times, or are you giving up when it gets tough? Are you being kind to your brother? Do you love your brother? Okay, because that's what it produces. Not only does it produce that, it abounds. And then what does it say here? You will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always a reference to fruit there. Okay, because there's either the fruit of the tree that leads to death, or this fruit of the Spirit that leads to life and abundance. And we're going to remember that word barren there. Verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. Are you forgetting that? You were cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. This is after your cleansing. This is after your baptism. This is after you know better. Even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Remember that gate that was blocked? Remember that way back in that was blocked? That entrance now is in the future, and it's open to you and been given to you, abundantly open to you. It's beautiful. It's the end from the beginning. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were under that curse, okay, of death, in which you once walked. And Adam and Eve had that walk of shame, if you will. We've all done it. Shameful walk, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You're either a son of God or you're a son of disobedience. Okay? From his seed, from the disobedience seed, among whom also we were all once conducted ourselves according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of God's the wrath, of the curse, of death, just as the others. But God, who is rich, and here's the richness here, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up. Okay, we died with him. Raised us up together. And made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit there with Jesus Christ. We have a taste of that kingdom now. It's the most beautiful thing. Okay? We have a taste of that. How beautiful is that? Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, okay, in the ages to come, in that future kingdom, he might show what? Exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now we get a taste. Now those riches, you can't even count those riches, okay? We're talking about everlasting life in his kingdom and paradise, okay? And let's compare that to Genesis 15, because he's talking about exceeding riches. Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Wow. Remember when we said, neither barren nor unfruitful? Okay? And he's his exceedingly great reward. He's not going to be barren. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Here's the promise. Here's the promise now. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So he's again referencing bringing him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is literally Babylon, taking him out of Babylon. So here's we have like an Exodus type of thing. Okay, he's making a promise to give you this land, the promised land. All right, Lord. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know I will inherit it? And here comes the sacrifice. Verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possession. Okay, that's not only foreshadowing the Exodus, obviously. It's foreshadowing our journey as well, and getting into our great possession after we come out of Babylon. Okay? As in Ephesians 2:19, you don't have to turn there. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see? So we'll be delivered as well. We're not going to be strangers out here in this expulsion for much longer. Okay? This is referencing a Passover before it even happens, not only the literal trip out of Egypt, but our trip out of this Babylon. And back to Genesis 15, it says, now as for you, verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, thou shalt return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Do we remember the cloud that followed them in the Exodus? And remember also the pillar of fire? Right here, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. Okay? Is the Passover, before the Passover. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants, I have given this land. And then he goes on to detail that piece, the promised land. So we have the coming out of Ur or Babylon, a blessing, promises of nations versus being barren. Nations will come out of this person. Prophetic captivity, but the hope of freedom and riches there, that they will come out with great possessions the same way we will. Then another interesting thing, it says 400 years. And then in verse 18, it was like, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant. Now in Exodus 12, verse 40, what happens after those 400 years? Let's go to Exodus 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40 says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. They were slaves for the 400. Their sojourn was 430. And it came to pass on the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord. This is that night. Why does it say that? This is that night of the Lord. A solemn observance of all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Referencing back 430 years earlier, that promise that was made. And that smoke and that fire and during that promise. That same day it happened. That's how God is. All right? In Exodus 16, what happens now? What happens afterwards? So they're delivered. All right? On the very day. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Now, I'm told that the word sin here is probably not related to sin as in breaking the commandments. But I don't believe in this much of a coincidence. They come out of Egypt, but this, now they come to a wilderness of sin. We were baptized, we came out, we're a different man, but do we live in a sinless world? We don't live in a sinless world. We're still in a wilderness out there. And it says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. Oh, they stuffed themselves full of bread. They stuffed themselves. They had it so good back then. We had it so good before we were baptized. Not really, right? It's almost comical now, but we sometimes have the same attitude without really even knowing when we complain about certain situations. Then the Lord said to him, to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. Okay? Mr. Morris talked about a testing as well. So they walk out of Egypt. They're still in sin. So now the test is, okay, are you going to persevere? Are you going to grow and abound? Are you going to be fruitful? Are you going to show God that you have His Spirit inside you? Okay? Or are you going to complain? Complain and not walk according to the way of Jesus Christ? And it's, now he's talking about, he will rain bread from heaven. So there's a combination of things going on here. So that he is obviously the bread of life, and we'll read about that. Okay, but it's also about the Sabbath day. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Skipping down to verse 23. Verse 23, it says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and I boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now, we're all going to stink. We're all going to have worms. But there will be a resurrection. Did Jesus Christ ever stink or have worms? He's the bread that came down from heaven, right? He's the true bread of life. Okay? Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day and gathered it, but found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long? This is actually before they got to Mount Sinai. Before they were given the Ten Commandments in stone, before they were given the law. He's talking about commandments. How long do you not keep my commandments? He's talking about the Sabbath day as well. That existed since creation. Okay. Now it happened. So, skipping down to verse 35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. For 40 years. Was God serious about the Sabbath day? 40 years. Rained down manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Again, John 6, verse 35 says, and Jesus said to them, you don't have to turn there, John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Of the couple of million or whoever it is that left Egypt, only Caleb, Joshua, and people under 20 years of old made it to the promised land. They fell in the wilderness out of disobedience. So, this church used to be huge, shaken up, not as many people left. Okay. Will we keep? Will we persevere? Will we persevere? Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's not about, your faith is not about you profess Jesus Christ. Your faith is about, it says unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, living a certain way. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You don't have to think, I don't sin blatantly. I don't sin that much. I'm not, sin is deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of sin. You think you might be a Christian, but you might not know for sure. Make your election sure. And throughout all the New Testament, it talks about this type of thing. Paul pleads. And in some places he says, I plead with tears. Okay? For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is about disobedience. It's not about believing Jesus necessarily was the Son of God. It's beyond that. Okay? It says they did not enter in because of disbelief, of unbelief, which was he equates with disobedience. It says, remember that Christ asked. Oh, okay. The point is this. Christ will come again. Right before that promised land comes. Right before kingdom come. And Jesus says, will he find faith on the earth? Okay. We're his little flock. We're here. Okay. But he says, will he find faith on the earth? Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4 it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them any, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. Now, Paul started off talking about Hebrews saying, and I know the scholarship that says we can't prove it was Paul. We'll find whoever it is that wrote this. It's the Sabbath. We are all Sabbatarians here. And the word of God is living and powerful. Okay? It's living. He now talks about the Sabbath then, the Sabbath right now, and the Sabbath in the future. Okay? And he says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So the Sabbath is there to remember the Creator God. Okay? I am God who shows you the end from the beginning. He says, remember the things of old. This is part of that remembering. Okay? Rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Now let me explain that. If Joshua had brought them to the promised land, because he entered that promised land, okay? Remember, it was only Joshua, Caleb, and the folks who were under 20. They entered that physical promised land. But if God was talking only about the physical promised land, generations later, when David says in his psalm, today if you hear his voice, then he's talking about another rest, is he not? He's talking about the rest of the kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of peace. Okay, he's talking about that future rest that will come there as well. Okay, so he's making reference to the remembering God, the Creator, and also that rest to come. And then he says, and then on top of that, verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay. Verse 9 is there. I don't know. People say that they don't see any command to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. And yet here I'm reading Hebrews 4, verse 9. It remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now that's the present tense. That's right now. What does he mean by this? Okay, when we were sent out of the garden, we were here. You know what our works lead to? Our works lead to the fact that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, if he doesn't step in and stop us from our works, we will destroy ourselves. We will destroy all life. No flesh will be saved alive in Matthew 24. That's what our works lead to. And he says, cease from your works and join that rest. That taste of the kingdom, if you have peace, remember being the peacemaker, okay? We called sons of God. That's how, if you're a Sabbatarian, then you have that. If you know the full meaning of the Sabbath day, it's not just about coming in on a Saturday, okay, for a couple of hours. It's having God's peace, having God's kingdom inside you, ceasing from your works, okay, even after your baptism, especially after your baptism. So that's the full meaning. And this is the author of Hebrews who said, you become dull of hearing. I got to tell you about the things from the beginning so that you know the end. Okay? And this is all through the Sabbath is and the beautiful word of God here illustrated for you. Verse 11, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, that's also a message to the Christians out there who we don't need the Sabbath day. The same example of disobedience. What was the example then? He was the raining down the manna from heaven, the bread, okay, that sustained them. And on the Sabbath day, no bread, no work. All right? So after that, what we need is that bread of life. What we need is that 40 years that they had bread, the rest of our lives, we need that unleavened bread, okay, of Jesus Christ's life. Okay, this is the last day of unleavened bread. No, this is the beginning of an unleavened life for you because you know the promise, okay? We know the promise and we know the sacrifice that it takes, the sacrifice that it took him and the sacrifice that it takes us, okay? We're buried with him and we rise with him, okay? The unleavened life, we need to be saved by his life from Romans 5. Starting in verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's a living God, and it's the living word of God. And that God, okay, is among us here in his house, and is among you here in your house. Okay, he's living. The king is among us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion? Remember that union between brother and brother, man and woman, walking with God, with light, with darkness. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Harkening back again to that walk. All right? And paradise. And we have a taste of that future. And he walks with us. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. In 2 Corinthians 7, the next line over. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a pet peeve of mine that I don't like to hear, oh, we can't be perfect. We're being told perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Mm-hmm. It's the least we can do to try to get there at the very least. Okay, well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, you're not, but you're just supposed to strive to get there. Actually, I hate to even hear those words. Now, during Passover, we're appropriately told of these days that we're appropriately reminded that of the baptism of the Israelites that they went through the Red Sea. Okay? But I want you to remember as well, we should remember as a church and as people who've been baptized. Matthew 3, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It's what John the Baptist said. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This flip side, okay, of those promises of the one who would crush the serpent's head was also a curse, okay? A reminder of death, and that to dust you shall return. And the flip side of the reverse of that Passover is the wrath of God on those who weren't passed over, okay? And Genesis 18, and this goes back to pictures as Mr. Morris was talking about. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. The Lord appeared, so here's the giver of life, the Lord of life, by a tree. As he was sitting in the tent door of the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes up and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought out and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Then he said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Okay. So we get to see these pictures again, these hints of a Passover here. We have the Lord of life by a tree. We have people in doorways, the foot washing, bread, a promise of fruitfulness. And we start going to verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham surely became a great and mighty nation, shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. There's that promise again. For I have known him in order that... Why did he know him? In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Even though he makes a promise, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what was promised. So teach your children the way of the Lord. And continuing in Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. There's Sodom again. And Lot saw them, and he rose to meet them. Lot gets into a lot of trouble. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground, and he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early. Again, we have that foot washing, right? And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. Okay? So here's like... There's the foot washing, there's the unleavened bread, and there's still people trying to get at you. And there's a lot of people not here today because they're sick, because this is spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Okay? And we pray for our brothers and sisters. Okay? And he says in verse 9, And they said, Stand back. And Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. So here are these people who act carnally, these Sodomites, and they say, who were these guys to judge us? All right, does that sound familiar? Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary, trying to find the door. Okay? When you're in sin, you don't want people judging you because this is your life and that's how you live, and you're in sin, you're not going to find the door. You're not going to find the entrance to the kingdom. You're not going to find it. The flip side of the Passover. Verse 15. When the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Okay, we know what mountains symbolize, the kingdom. The sun had risen, in verse 23 now, drop into verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind them, and she became a pillar of salt. We can't look back after our baptism. That's what these 11 days are, to remind us of an unleavened life, but we don't look back. Okay? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And if we say we belong to the body of Christ, if we say we belong there, then we have his peace. Okay? Because he is the king of peace. And the kingdom of peace, Jerusalem. Okay? And if we don't have that, if we don't have the brotherly kindness either, then the body of Christ will vomit you out of its body. Okay? It says that in Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, verse 9. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. He's talking about end time churches here, Laodicea, the spirit in the end time church. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you've become miserable, wretched, miserable, poor, versus the riches that he's talked about, blind, where you can't find the door, versus the vision of that kingdom. And naked and ashamed, versus being covered by his blood. Okay? In verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, this is in Revelation, talking about the shame of the nakedness from back in Genesis, may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember in Luke, in the Passover, when we heard it at the Passover, Luke 22, you don't have to turn there. With fervent desire, said Jesus Christ, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And here we have in Revelation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Open the door. He will dine with you. So Passover symbols, even here in Revelation, in the back. We start Passover symbols in Genesis. Okay, now it's Passover symbols there. In Isaiah 3, verse 1. Isaiah 3. Talking about a future. This is what's coming. This is coming soon. This is a prophecy that we're going to probably see. For behold, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and whole supply of water. He's going to take it away soon. He's going to take it away. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain 50, the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. Why? In verse 8, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory. They look on their countenance, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Does that sound familiar? Like Sodom? And proud of it? They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children will be their oppressors, and women will rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Now, women, take it easy. He's not talking about, you know, Hillary Clinton or you as a woman. He's talking about the churches who are spiritually immature. A woman is likened to a church. They're babes. They're leading you the Christ and the altar call and not telling you how to live, how to worship, how to keep his commandments. You're led by children. Oh, he says, oh, my people, they're causing you to err. And if we go to Isaiah 4, verse 1, it says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. You see what those churches are doing? But let us be called by your name. Do not take away our reproach. Let us be called Christian, but just let us eat our own bread. Let us do whatever, you know, whatever. They want to have that bread that stinks, that has worms in it. Okay? In verse 2, we'll talk about pictures. People talking about pictures. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. This is after judgment. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purge the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create, listen to this now, the Passover in the future. And the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for shelter from the storm and the rain. He's a God who's revealed the end from the beginning. Beautiful. Beautiful. It's all there. It's all there. And he has a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor. I want you to turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 21 to see his sense of humor. But his seriousness at the same time. Isaiah 41, verse 21. He's talking here about idols, but he could be talking to us. He could be talking to anybody who wants to follow any way other than his way. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. Because that's what science does, right? It talks about reasons. And let's logically, right? It says the king of Jacob, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or to declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Show us your power. And I like that he says us, the Word and the Father together. Show us your power. Yes, do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. That we can all be disappointed together, because it's going to go nowhere. Indeed, you are nothing. Remember that dust, to dust we shall return, other than this way. And your work is nothing. That work will lead to nothing. We got to put that work. We have to be true Sabbatarians, not do that work. He who chooses you is an abomination. We have a choice to make. We're going to go after our idols in this world, or we're going to choose the way of the Spirit, of that tree of life and its beautiful fruits. And so I'll close with the end of the book, because I started with the beginning. And in Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And in Revelation 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there would be no more curse," no more, from that very beginning that we heard of it, now at the end. "But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants will serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." And in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And what is it for? What is the beginning and the end? Why is he revealing this to us? We preach the kingdom of God. We preach the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom of peace that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem that will come, okay? And the king who will rule it as the way, the truth, and the life for that entrance that opens up to us now, okay? And it says, the next verse is, he's just said he's the beginning and the end. The next verse, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves to practice a lie," because it's all lies out there. It's all lies unless you have that vision. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let he who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely." It's a beautiful vision of the kingdom, okay? And that vision is meant for you to live an unleavened life, remembering that promise and the sacrifice that it took and the sacrifice that it takes.